Good to see you today on this snowy Sunday. So snowy, it was even snowing up on the screen, for crying out loud, today. You want to get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. My goodness, I mean, we go from that amazing drum solo. Whoa, I'm a former drummer myself, so I can really appreciate the skill, the talent that goes into something like that. And hats off to Keith for that and the other musicians that show their skill just every week. And we're truly blessed to have a team that can lead us not only in worship, which of course is primary, but it's also such good music. And it's like it's entertaining at the same time. So we've got that. We've got Christmas. Whoa, Christmas. And now we see this triple play, two triple plays showed to us up on the screen. Has anyone here ever witnessed a triple play, other than on TV, but actually at the ballpark, a major league triple play? How many have actually witnessed one? Any? I'm not surprised. I am not surprised. It's pretty rare. There have only been 691, that sounds like a lot, of triple plays that have happened in Major League Baseball, but that goes all the way back to 1876. You know, a little more than a decade after the Civil War. The most recent triple play took place actually earlier this year in April. April 12th, the Yankees got a triple play against the Baltimore Orioles. But not all triple plays are created equal. Some are more rare than others. One of the most rare triple plays, perhaps the rarest ever, is the unassisted triple play. Unassisted, this is where one fielder gets all three outs. How in the world does that happen? Well, I don't have time to explain it. You'll have to look it up on Wikipedia. But there have only been 15 unassisted triple plays that have ever happened in Major League Baseball. But actually, there is a triple play that's even rarer than that, because it's never happened. It's only hypothetical. Some baseball geek with too much time on his hands has figured out how a triple play could happen that is unfielded. An unfielded triple play. A play that gets three outs without a fielder even touching the ball. Now, I will tell you how this could happen. Picture runners at first and second, and of course there are no outs. The batter hits an infield fly, pop fly. And obviously, that's an automatic out, infield fly rule. Then the guy who's on first base runs ahead of the guy who was on second base, and of course that breaks a rule, so that makes two outs. And then the ball that's coming down hits the guy who was on second base on the head or somewhere on his body, and that makes for a third out, a triple play without a fielder even touching the ball. Never actually happened in Major League Baseball, so don't look for it happening anytime soon. But who knows? Maybe in 2014. But today, you are going to learn about a triple play even less likely than an unfielded triple play. A triple play that could never happen naturally. Not in a million years. And yet, it did happen. It actually did happen. Today is part two in our series, The Jesus Prequel. It's a short series, two-part series, about Jesus before he was Jesus, before he was born in Bethlehem, before he was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary, before he became human. Today's message is entitled, A Triple Play Made in Heaven. A Triple Play Made in Heaven. Now, last week, part one in this series, we learned that Jesus pre-existed his earthly life, not as a human soul or an angelic creature, but as God himself. We looked at the first chapter of John, and we explored some of the wording there. Long before Bethlehem, we learned, he was an unembodied mind called the Word. He existed with God the Father and the Holy Spirit in perfect love and fellowship. In that state, he created all things, he communicated to the world, and we learned he cared deeply about you. In the Trinity, the Son is the Father's spokesman, we learned. He's the Father's builder. You might say the Father is the architect or the owner, and the Son is the one who builds the universe. And each member of the Trinity has a role. But what about coming to earth? What about being born in Bethlehem as a man? The man we know of as Jesus, the first and the greatest of all Christmas gifts. Presumably, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did not draw straws for the job or, use eeny, meeny, miny, mo. But how actually was this planned? How was it organized? Did Jesus get picked or did he volunteer? Actually, the most awesome Christmas gift ever given involved a triple play made in heaven. In fact, this is a reality, folks, that's really beyond words. And we can only use crude illustrations to try to bring it across. God's gift to us before Jesus came involved the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And once you've really encountered and embraced this great truth, and it's impacted you, you will never be the same. You know, if you had experienced a triple play at the ballpark, especially maybe an unassisted triple play, you'd probably talk about that for years, especially if you're a big baseball fan. Talk about that for years. But this is a triple play that will transform your life. You won't just talk about it. It will affect you forever. It's all boiled down in our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say, and it goes like this. Be transformed by heaven's triple play. Be transformed by it. Allow its power to affect you and to change you, not just at this Christmas season, but all throughout the year. We're going to look today at three steps God took to give you your Christmas gift. These are the three things on your outline. The first step that God took to give you your Christmas gift, number one on your outline, is the Father chose your gift. The Father chose your gift. He picked it out. Now, sometimes gift giving can be complicated, right? Especially if you're trying to give a gift to somebody who's hard to buy for, you know, you just think, what's going to work? Maybe the person is real picky or seems to have everything already. In our family, we draw names, usually on Thanksgiving Day. And now it's a lot easier because we got this Amazon gift list where you can and you go online and see what the person wants. And that helps out a lot, and we know, we each know who's going to give a gift to whom. But, you know, it always takes some brainstorming, doesn't it? When you're trying to give a gift to somebody. Who chose the first Christmas gift for you? Well, I've already given the answer. The three members of the Trinity together work together, but actually, it was the Father's call. Scripture is clear. The Father, in his infinite wisdom and love, made this call. Look at what Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 36. And please help me out when we come to the yellow print. Jesus said, "Why do you call it blasphemy when I say I am the Son of God? After all, the Father set me apart and sent me into the world." The Father set me apart and then sent me into the world. So what he's talking about here, the setting apart happened before he got sent into the world. Look at what it says at his baptism. This is the Father himself, or not at his baptism, excuse me, at the Transfiguration. The Father says, "This is my Son, and I have chosen him." I have chosen him. When did this choosing take place? Well, we've already answered that, but look at how 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 makes it explicit. It says, "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Chosen before the foundation of the world. The first Christmas gift, first and greatest, the Savior of the world was selected before time to be sent here to become man. Now we have to pause here for a moment because this is where the critics of Christianity really chime in and accuse the New Testament of ghastly child abuse. What kind of a father, they say, sends his son to step down from heaven, become a man, live a life of rejection, and then be tortured to death in what was arguably the most vicious, cruel, shameful form of execution ever devised on earth? That's not a loving father. That's a sadistic monster. That's a homicidal child abuser. That's what people say today, especially this new atheist movement that has come out with these very violent verbal attacks against Christianity. But nothing could be further from the truth. The first Christmas gift was an act of awesome love, certainly not child abuse. I want to show you how this is the case from a few points under this main point about the Father choosing the Son. It's awesome love because Jesus said so himself. Jesus assured us of this. Look at John 5, verse 20. Jesus said, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing." The Son doesn't go into anything blind. He knows about it before it's going to happen. And it's in that context, in the same breath, when Jesus is talking about the awesome love that the Father has for him, he says that the Father loves him and shows him everything. The second thing is that the members of the Trinity experience everything together. The members of the Trinity are not like three separate individuals. You know, when one person is hurting, well, it might not affect the others at all. No, they are one. They share a bond closer than anyone can imagine. The greatest, most intimate love on earth ever seen is only a shadow compared to the love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So much that the Son can say in John 14, 11, he says, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." So picture an envelope, and you write on that envelope, "Father," okay? And then you take that envelope that says "Father" and put it in a larger envelope that says "Son." So now the Father is in the Son. But then take those that envelope within an envelope and put it in a larger envelope still that says "Father" on the outside of it. And now the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. You say, wow, that sounds like it's really kind of mixed up. Well, it's not mixed up, but what Jesus is saying is that we are so close. We are so close. This is called mutual indwelling. Look what he says in John chapter 14, verse 10. He says, "My Father who lives in me does his work through me." The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are so perfectly united, bless you, so perfectly united as one, that when one feels something and does something, the others are right there with them. And so while the Son suffers on the cross and experiences that pain, the Father's heart is breaking beyond comprehension. The Holy Spirit is grieved beyond what our finite minds can understand. I love that very memorable scene in the Passion of the Christ, which you see a couple pictures of up on the screen. This when just as Jesus expires on the cross, there's this rainstorm coming, and this is showing the crucifixion from the sky angle, and this first drop falls down to the ground from the sky, and when it hits the ground, you know, there's this splash, and it's done very creatively and well, and what it conveys is the Father crying. That's this big teardrop from heaven, and I think that says it all. That says it all. Let's look at a third thing about this awesome love. This really makes it a greater sacrifice. You who are parents, how many of you would jump in front of a speeding car in order to save the life of your child, to push your child out of the way? How many of you would do that? Now, if you got teenage kids, you don't have to vote on this. You're exempt. Okay. Well, all the parents, I see them raising their hands. Well, I don't know about you, but it would be much harder for me as a parent to watch my child suffer and die than it would for me to die myself. I think of, you know, yesterday was the anniversary of the terrible, horrific Sandy Hook slaughter, shooting of those 26 people, many of whom were little children. And I'm sure that if any one of those parents could do so, they would gladly have taken that bullet in place of their kids. And so, how much more so for an infinitely loving Father? This sacrifice was beyond comprehension for him. It's like it says in that awesomely great verse, John 3:16, that we all know so well, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." What tremendous love. He gives his Son. That's how much he loves you. And that's what this gift shows. And then fourthly and finally, under this, the Son enthusiastically volunteered for this position. Jesus made this clear. In John 10:18, Jesus said, "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. No one's twisting my arm," Jesus says. And so if you know, you picture God the Father up there making this decision, you know, who am I going to choose for this awesome mission? You see, you know, the son there just waving it, pick me, pick me, pick me. And so it happens. The father chose the first Christmas gift. It was an infinitely costly gift. And if this doesn't make you appreciate Christmas, nothing will. It calls for us to give thanks and to worship and to give ourselves to others. That's what this calls us to do. Let's look now at the second step God took to give you your Christmas gift. Point number two on your outline is that the Son wrapped the gift. The Son wrapped it. I'm not much for wrapping gifts. In fact, my family can always tell if I have wrapped a Christmas present, because there it is under the tree, and it's been wrapped in newspaper. Because that's what I use. I just use newspaper to wrap gifts. And so my daughter, Megan, sitting back there, she loves to wrap Christmas gifts. In fact, she gets excited just to go to the store to buy the ribbons and the wrapping. She does a great job. And every year, probably because she doesn't want to see that newspaper under the tree, she says, Dad, can I wrap your gifts? In fact, she just said that to me the other day. Dad, give me your gifts so I can wrap them. She loves to do that. Well, gift wrapping, there's something about it. You know, it takes something, and I gladly handed mine over to her. The Son was the member of the Trinity who wrapped the first Christmas gift. And as you know, the gift was Himself. And you say, well, how does one wrap oneself? Well, you already may know the answer. The Son wrapped Himself in humanity, in the human flesh of a baby born in Bethlehem. The fancy word for this is the incarnation. The incarnation, meaning God became flesh. Look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. It says, it's talking about the Son, though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Help me out in verse 7. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. The divine privileges. Says, he didn't cling to that. He set it aside. These are His rights. That's what it's talking about here. His authority to live and act as God. This meant that He limited Himself, voluntarily limited Himself to living the life of a human being during His existence here on earth. Just imagine. I mean, he didn't know everything while He was here on earth. He even said so on more than one occasion. He didn't know the day of His return. Somebody touched Him from behind. He said, "Who touched me?" That kind of thing. Well, He was voluntarily limiting Himself, limiting His knowledge to just what a human basically could know. And of course, He limited His power. He had to depend totally upon the Father for all of His great acts. He had to, just like we have to do when we pray for something, that's what Jesus did. It says that He took the position of a slave. So He goes from Almighty King in heaven to slave on earth, destined to die a horrible death as a criminal. He becomes a true man. And yet, even though He restricted Himself in these ways and in other ways, He still was who He was. He never stopped being God when He came here to earth. In fact, the name He's given when He comes here to earth is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. He's the God-man. He's God in human flesh. The Father chose your gift. The Son wrapped it. Knowing this, ladies and gentlemen, can you ever really be the same? A triple play made in heaven. It's so awesome. It calls for us to worship and to wonder and to thank Him and to give of ourselves as He gave. Let's look at the third step that God took to give you your Christmas gift. Number three on your outline, the Spirit delivers your gift. You know, the most fun part about gift giving is the act of giving that gift. To see the look on the person's face when you actually present the gift to that person. I don't know about you, but when I get somebody a gift, a Christmas gift that I think they're really going to like, I have a hard time containing it. I have a hard time keeping it quiet because I want to tell the person. I can't wait to see that look on that person's face. I remember years ago, but 10 years ago it was now, that I got this idea in my mind that I was going to get a puppy for our family. And you have to know, because of our allergies at our home, kids always wanted a dog but could never have one. And then I heard about this thing called a hypoallergenic dog. All right? And I know they've been around a long time, but I didn't really know that such a thing ever existed. And I said, hey, this might be the thing for us. And so just, you know, on my own, without telling anybody, I went and checked one out. I said, I'm going to hold one. I'm going to, you know, see if it affects me negatively in any way, because I have this bad allergies to dogs. And when it didn't, I really got excited. I said, I'm going to buy a dog for the family. You know, and it was so much fun checking them out and researching it and everything. And I got so geeked about this. I couldn't contain it. I had to spill the beans to Debbie. I had to tell her because I was so excited about this. And she got really excited too. And we started concocting this plan of how we were going to bring this dog home. And the kids were still little enough at this time, young enough at this time, so that we could kind of build this up and do it in a funny way. And it was so much fun to see when we came in that Debbie had the dog under her coat. And she said, yeah, we're having a new member of the family. And everyone, what? And it was so funny. And they just went wild. So much fun. Well, the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. Sometimes he's compared to a dove in Scripture, pictured as a dove. And sometimes he's called the quiet member of the Trinity, because we can picture the Father, we can picture the Son, but, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, how do you picture a spirit? And the Spirit doesn't mind this, because he likes to shine the spotlight on the Father and the Son and work through them. But he's every bit as real and personal as the other two members of the Trinity. And it was the Holy Spirit who had the awesome task of delivering the first gift of Christmas to Mary. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit delivered the first Christmas gift. Isn't that neat? But there's more. There's more. Mary herself was told about this before it happened. It says in Luke chapter 1, Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. See, the incarnation involves Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But folks, it just keeps getting better. It wasn't just with Mary and her supernatural conception, but it's also with us. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity that delivers your Christmas gift to you. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says, he saved us. We were born again, The Holy Spirit gave us new life. The Greek word translated gave us new life is part of the word that's translated into that expression is the word from which our word Genesis comes. It literally means regeneration, the giving of new life where there was no life. The Father chose the gift, the Son wrapped it in human flesh, and the Holy Spirit gave it to you by opening your spiritual eyes and enabling you to say yes to Him. And when you do that, He gives you that new life of Jesus Christ, that gift. Your conversion to Jesus Christ was supernatural. It was a miracle. This is awesome beyond awesome. It's a triple play, made in heaven and delivered right to your heart via the Holy Spirit. And this calls for thanks and worship and just wonderment in our heart and acting accordingly, giving of ourselves. A gift has to be received, though, doesn't it? Notice what Mary says when she's told about this. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary responded, "Help me out. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. I love this statement because what it shows us is that the gift, you know, had to be received by her. It was on hold until she said, "Okay, God is not a rapist. He's not going to cause a conception in a person that doesn't want it." And so Mary has to say yes to this gift. And of course, when she did, her life was transformed. And so has the world. The person who truly grasps this gift will never recover from it, folks. Never. The love and the power of this gift will transform your life and your eternity. It will remake you into a new person, a person who craves God and craves His people, a person who, like the Son of God, doesn't grasp. You know, grasping is a big part of Christmas these days, isn't it? But that text in Philippians said He didn't grasp. He didn't cling to it. It wasn't like He was on, you know, Black Friday and, "Oh, I got to get that gift. I got to break through the barrier so I can get that gift." No. He let go. He gave instead of clinging and grasping. And this is what he models for us. You know, things like giving to the food drive for Grace Centers of Hope, which we see there back at the giving tree. Or serving at the Trinity soup kitchen, which some of us do here once a month. Or giving to Samaritan's Purse to help the needy in other places of the world. Or sharing the gospel message with a co-worker. Or your what about those people who have never received that gift? Or volunteering to serve here in a ministry at Stony Creek Church. We need some people on our cleaning team. Got some openings there. Maybe that's a position you could help us out with. A true celebration of Christmas is not just warm fuzzies in front of a beautifully lit tree and decorations, sipping hot chocolate. No. The true celebration of Christmas is living Christmas. It's not just celebrating it. It's living what Jesus did. It's living that gift that He gave us. And so, be transformed by heaven's triple play, a triple play made in heaven. Let's stand for a closing prayer. If you're here today and you've never received that gift, but you would like to, receive the gift of eternal life today. You would like to receive Jesus into your life as your personal Lord and Savior. I invite you to come down and talk with us or a member of our prayer team down here. If you'd like to be saved, you'd like to receive the gift of eternal life today, we'd be glad to show you how to do that and walk you through what that decision means. Or maybe you just need some prayer in your life. There's something going on in your life, and you could use prayer for healing or prayer for a special need, something that's distressing you, whatever it might be. Come on down here and let us walk with you through that and pray with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of eternal life, which is Jesus himself. Thank you for this triple play made in heaven. I pray, Father, that we would be just so overwhelmed by that this year as we contemplate, as we think about, as we rethink the story of Christmas. We'd be so overwhelmed with this that we would never recover. Holy Spirit, come into us and renew us once again. Give us that enthusiasm that maybe has died down in our lives. Give us that enthusiasm once again. Or for that person who's never put his faith or her faith in Jesus Christ, come into that person today. May that person say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus who died for me and rose from the dead. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.